Good morning. All right. Are you as happy to be here as I am? All right. Okay. So if you have your smarty phone or a real book, open to 2 Samuel 23. And we are going to be busy between the verses of 8 and 17, I believe. Okay? You guys getting there? You'll need it. We have some up on the board, but you got a book, right? One brother has a book. That's good. All right. Okay. Who was here for 2 weeks ago for Underdog? Yeah? It's good, huh? It's good. Really good. So in order for today's word to take full shape, we're going to address the mighty men of David, but we have to remember first that David was the first mighty man. Okay? What did he do? What was the first mighty act that he did? Goliath. Right. So you heard about it in Underdog, correct? Yeah? Okay. So David went to a place where I'm going to give you 3 words that we're going to use repeatedly through the talk today. Okay? And David became aware of who he was. He was anointed. Okay? And then he took authority because he believed in who God was. And because he was both aware and he took authority, he took action. And his action had a direct consequence to his future. Would you agree? Yes, absolutely. Don't be afraid to participate. It gets fun. All right? Okay. Because of these 3 words, because he was fully aware, and because he took the authority, and because he took action, he created a space for men, like we're going to read about, to rise up under him. And what I'm calling this out as it is, it's called discipleship. See, he created a precedent. He set the precedent. He created a model. He exhibited the characters and the behaviors of a mighty man. And because of that, it created this room for these warriors to rise up in the likeness of David and to stand at his back and to help him form a kingdom, to build a city, to grow a people, to prepare the way. All right. So, as we unpack this, there was a quote that I got from Pastor Sean in Underdog. And I wrote it in big capitals in my book, and I've transferred it to my notes here. And it's really important, because for each person today, I showed up here knowing that I wanted to advocate for your victory. Now, I can't bring a victory, but I want to advocate for it. I want to position you today with an awareness and an authority that you will take action, that you will gain a victory today. Just like that song, it was a declaration. You were just worshiping the king, and you said, I will see a victory today. The battle is yours. The battle is yours, Lord. You were brave enough to sing it in worship. Now I'm challenging you. Are you opening your ear? Will you incline your ear to hear the very truth of God's word so that you will leave a changed, transformed individual, an advocate for the kingdom of God today? The quote says, and the enemy should never dictate the terms against God's people. Anybody know who said that? Mary Agnes. Grandma time. Grandma's rock. I had brought my new Bible today. I'll just tell you about Grandma's rock. And I'm gonna read this to you. This is the Bible my grandma gave me in 2010 when I started cutting my teeth in active ministry. And the first place I used this was in Haiti right after the earthquake. And this is what she wrote in the cover. Ready? Always, always speak the truth in love. Anything else is human arrogance. Period. Not good, period. So today, you're not getting me, you're getting God's word. This is all about God. And if it's about him, it's about his son, Jesus. And if it's about Jesus, it's about your hope. Okay? All right. So the first warrior that we're going to cut our teeth on is going to be found in verse 8. All right? So follow along. It says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. So before we go much farther, let's agree that this is truth, not mythology. Do we agree? Wait, I'm sorry, are you in the same room as me? Because this is the inerrant word of God. This isn't a story. This is the foundation upon which the kingdom of God has been built. Amen? So now let's look at this from the point that encyclopedias don't gather the magnitude of this, okay? It's not just one verse in the Bible. This sums up an entire battle. A single man with a spear versus 800 people. Let's go over some of the things that seem unlikely in this. One, who wants to face 800 people? Nobody does. And if you had to, would you show up with a spear? What does a spear do? You hold it, you throw it, you don't have it anymore. Right? Right? So he's facing 800 people. Get this. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. Hollywood can't capture this. Something happens here that transforms the nature of a man to a warrior. He came to a place that he faced impossible odds. And in order for us to gather the root of what today is all about, where we're taking you, you have to understand that this first character, this first mighty man, embodies impossibility. He faced impossible odds with an impossible weapon. Who here can chime in and say, that's a little like life? Right? Truth. You don't have to raise your hands, but like, let's be real about how real God's word is. And for us to have an understanding of what it means to honor the king, to fight for the king, to raise the banner for the king. For us to have an understanding of that, we have to first understand the character of the warrior that rises up. What I put down here was, it's a seemingly impossible task. And for us to be caught in a kingdom initiative, for us to be part of a movement this surpasses our thinking, our rational thinking. We have to come to impossible tasks and realize that there's only one way to experience a victory in something impossible. You have to face it head on. You have to engage it head on. You don't get victory if you're not willing to fight. This Josheb, when he showed up, he looked at his impossible weapon, he looked at an impossible crowd, and he said, the only way this is going to work out is if I completely yield my life to the only power that can bring victory in this impossible scenario. Amen? That's real life. And for the rest of this to make sense, we have to realize that we're coming in being completely honest. I know that there are impossible tasks, and if you haven't engaged one, you're gonna. This is the Adamonic world. We live in the world that has been spawned through sin. The only thing this earth knows is sin nature. The only thing it's gonna give you is an enemy. The only thing this world promises you is adversity. And if you're not willing to engage this in singular character and say, you know what? God wants to do something through me to overwhelm and overcome the enemy with impossibility. Because nothing is impossible for God, right? You know that verse in verse Luke 2, right? Nothing is impossible for God. You got that? You got character one? Okay, so to take that forward, just a little note. You can say, Josheb, character one, face the impossible front on. That's what I'm asking you to do. Are you with me? Okay. Character two, Eleazar. I won't belabor his lineage. They're extinct. That's supposed to be funny. Dodo. So, the reality of Eleazar. You get it now? Sorry. When the pastor tries to be funny, it's dangerous. My son's like, oh no, Dad. It's okay. Let's read it. Verse 9. It says, and next to him, among the three mighty men, listen, there's got your ears open, right? This isn't just me reading to you. This is God's word wanting to intersect you. Are you ready? And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David. Okay, super important. Remember what I told you. David was the first mighty man. He was the first image of what he wanted to produce. This is important. For men in this room who have a household, do you understand that you are the first image of what you are producing in your home? You are. And today, if there's nothing else that you walk out of, let this be heard. The challenge is that you are the image of Christ. So that you're discipling your children and your wife in the way of the Lord. Eleazar was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. Now listen, this is awesome because there's this part of this word that you have to hold onto and bring home with you. It's defied. And who did they defy? He and David? The Philistines. Now, the rule of thumb, every time you see that word, you have to plug in a word. Enemy. Satan. The deceiver. The liar. The thief. The one who's come to destroy. Every time you see that Philistines word, you have to remember that it's greater than just a tribe of people who are invading. It embodies what the Bible is trying to teach us as a presence that's always antagonizing. And so the Philistines were in a place they shouldn't be. And David said, whoa, I don't want you here. I am going to defy you. Now, because of that, Eleazar was with the one he wanted to be like, his king. As we move forward today, I'm inviting you into this season of saying, I want to be like my king. Are you in this room wanting to be like your king? Yes. Amen. I want to be like him. I want to just be like Jesus by the shore. I don't want to just be like Jesus on the cross. I want to be like the Jesus that rose up out of the grave, filled with power and authority, willing to take action for the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay, so here's the reality. David takes a back seat in this story. Now, David is a prominent figure, but he isn't discussed anymore. Eleazar was with David, and then, get this. Listen to the word. He says, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. This is the part that is under-celebrated. The Bible was being really polite. They ran away like cowards. They're like, ah! And they took off. okay? They ran away. They retreated. But Eleazar, wanting to be like his king, he defied the Philistines. He took a stand. And in the moment he took a stand, it says that he fought and destroyed the enemy. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And he fought in such a way that his hand could not be released from the hilt of his sword. He fought to the point of complete exhaustion, where the only strength he could have had was a Holy Spirit strength. It was a strength from heaven. It was a strength that was divinely appointed for such a time as this to overwhelm the enemy, because he wanted to be like his king. That's the type of life God is asking us to lead. Are we putting our all into it so that the only strength that we have left at the end is his? Now, I liken this story to Christ. You know, there isn't a moment that God's word isn't pointing to Jesus. Would you agree? The common thread from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ, Savior, Prince of Peace. He's amazing. Like, I have one singular function. In this room today, I'm not even talking to you. I'm testifying to Jesus. I love him. I'm overwhelmed by him. He woos me. He secures me. He delivers me. He is my all in all. He is my king. And it is by him and for him that I choose to live. And so when I read this word and I see this, and it says, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and get this, and the men returned. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. This is a very powerful picture of Jesus. Because let me tell you, Jesus fought a battle we could not fight. Jesus fought a battle that we could not stand. Jesus fought a battle. He took the hill. He stood the ground. He took our place. And he overwhelmed the devil. He destroyed sin. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says that the work of the devil, he squashed him, he stepped on him, he destroyed him, and he has robbed the grave of fear. Isn't that beautiful? Well, here's the reality. There's this like amazing portion that Eleazar took the hill. He took on all of that battle to a point of extreme fatigue, to a point that there was no life left in him. And everybody that abandoned him, his comrades, his peers. Now listen, is this how we normally function in the life? People abandon us and then they come back and they get the best we have to offer? But this is the gospel. Don't forget that. They came back and they got the spoils of the battle he fought. You see, what this is all about is it's about taking ground for the kingdom of God. This is your second point. Our battles position others to experience the kingdom of God. See, everybody that ran away because they were pretty sure they were going to lose. But when you start fighting because you know you're going to win, then the people who have run away in your life are going to come back and they get the spoils of your victory. They get the experience of the kingdom of God. That's called grace. Right? Last week's sermon, lead by grace, right? The understanding that when we take an action, we take the authority and we exemplify Jesus in the kingdom, we resist the work of the enemy. We come against the plundering devil. We actually create a space for people who don't deserve it to get it. Isn't that powerful? When we look at this story, and it transitions into this third man, we're building into what it looks like. Each of these men had an individual victory. Many of you in this room have had an individual victory. You've partnered with Christ. You've overcome addiction. You've overcome adultery. You've overcome depression. You've overcome abuse. You've overcome the enemy, okay? The Philistine has come in to rob and kill and steal and destroy. He has come to lie to you, and somewhere in there you heard the truth of Jesus' love, and you have a victory like this. But our goal today is that you see that we have to compile your victory. You are not alone. You didn't experience that on your own. And this is a collective effort of God's people. So look at this. This last gentleman, his name is Shammah. It says, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Well, I like that. Except, do you all eat lentils? Would you fight for him? So lentils, you have to see how the word is trying to tell us the whole story. See, the number one concept from Boaz and his workers having harvest, right? And Ruth coming behind and gleaning. Harvest matters. See, harvest holds more than you can imagine. Harvest holds the seed. Harvest holds the future. And Shammah was at a place where he was like, hey, the Philistines are coming in. And he looked and saw that, wait, my community, my people, their harvest, not today. Not today, Satan. Right? Not today. And Shammah showed up and he took a stand in the middle of the harvest. And what I am so compelled. I am pleading not to convince you, but that your ear would just hear for a minute that the harvest is ready. It is ripe. And we live in a world that is devouring it in front of us with lies and misleading natures and trends and all kinds of patterns that are undermining community and family. Right? Like, these are the things that the enemy is after. Why don't we take a stand? Take a stand for what you know and you believe and you trust in the word of the Lord. He says, this is what is worth dying for. And so when we come to this place and we're like, wait, what's my lentil field look like? It looks like a person. It looks like your neighbor. It looks like your children. It looks like your parents. It looks like your school. It looks like the teachers of those who teach, your kids. The harvest is a place where we have to learn to stand on what is true. Because right now the world has put us as believers on our heels as if we are on the defensive. And do you realize that every single one of these men, every single one of them took an offensive act against the work of the enemy? We're not in a shelter. This isn't a fortress where we come and all get together and say, it's secret church. We're all happy. We're just here to celebrate Jesus. And we go out there. We don't talk about it because we know that we're going to get friction. Let me tell you what. If you're bold enough to believe the word of God, it is filled with friction. The world hates it. The enemy hates it. And that means he hates you. And so you're going to experience opposition in your households, in your schools, in your community. But let me tell you, opposition is overwhelmed by love. Opposition is overwhelmed by grace. When we say, I'm not just taking this hill to make a point. I'm creating space for you to experience the grace of Jesus today. And we ask what that all looks like, right? We have this whole package of these three men. Okay, last point there. Take a stand for what you believe in. Guard the harvest with your life. Truth, do you know what you believe in? Do you know it? I sit in this room and I know what Pastor Sean believes and I know what this building stands for. And if you are in this room, there's no way you've left not knowing what you can believe in. No way. But what did I read in the beginning? The enemy should never dictate the terms against God's people. And today we've got to come against the terms that have been dictated to you. The things you think are impossible. That's nonsense. the power of God? Are you willing to submit your life so fully to the grace and love of God? Are you willing to fight a fight until you cannot let go of the hilt of His word? And say, God, I don't have it in me, but I want to resist this. I want to take a stand. I want to testify to the truth of your word. I'm not going to have culture dictate to me a new normal. Are you willing to take a stand? Because you see, collectively, these men, they came together. They came together in a place, as the scripture goes on. This is really powerful because, see, God gives the opening. He tells us, hey, you know what? Come front on against what is impossible. Take the kingdom by force so that people who can't will experience it. And learn what to fight for, what you are willing to die for. So those three characters came together. They coalesced. Now you see, that's what's beautiful about the Holy Spirit, is He's brought all of those characters. Each of you has a story. Each of you is applicable in this scenario. And He has coalesced you today into the body that makes the church. Amen? You are the church of Jesus Christ. You are coalesced witnesses of your personal experiences and victories in Jesus because of His power. So now we have to take that and have an understanding that we're here all serving the same King, not the same culture. We're here to serve Jesus. We're here to honor the King. And so these three men, they came together. They were coming to church of sorts at the Cave of Adullam to where their King was. And their David was in hiding. He was good at hiding because he knew when it was good to fight. Okay, he was wise. He also was in there, so don't go too carried away. But he made some mistakes. But here's the deal. He's in there and he is like, oh, to have a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. See, I love stories. This is a good story. Who here has ever had the best water? You know what a good water is like, right? Like on the hottest kind of day, and you just like, it has no taste, but it's refreshing. You're like, what is it? It's so amazing about this. Well, I got to believe that the well of Bethlehem must have been extremely refreshing. And it was a flavor he wanted. It was a flavor that he desired. He yearned for that. And you see, my question for you as we go forward in this very moment is, do you know what your King is yearning for? Do you know what would be fresh to Him? What would be good to Him? Because when we know what the King wants, we take our faith in believing what He will work impossibly through us to overwhelm the enemy to produce His desired outcome. Amen? These three men were like, hey, we can go get that water. And they left the cave and they went down through the valley of Rephaim. Now this is what you read the word. In the valley, the Philistine army had gathered. They were tent camping in the valley. And they also were occupying the city of David called Bethlehem. Now, any good city in this age, where did they keep the well? Inside the gate or outside the gate? Oh, yeah, inside. Right on. They're protecting. Water is a commodity, right? Who has the water under siege wins. So the Philistines are occupying the valley. And then inside the fortress that they're occupying lies the well. And three mighty men say, you know what? We're going to get water for the King. And the Bible, the word, the truth says, they broke the line of the Philistines and went into Bethlehem. Now, I know you're just like, oh, that's a good story. No, no, comprehend this. An army of Philistines, 800, nothing. 300, nothing. A hill of beans, nothing, compared to a valley of the shadow of death filled with the enemy. And where did they go to get what the King wanted? They went right to the valley. I will fear no evil. Amen? And so through the valley they went, and they hit the enemy head on. How do you hit impossible things? Front on. How do you get through them? You march. And what did they do? They parted the enemy. Now, who in here has ever kicked a ground bee's nest? You know what yellow jackets are, right? Woo-ha, right? Kick that. Now, listen. They don't chase you on the way in. They chase you on the way out. This was kicking a hornet's nest. the Philistines, they didn't just part the way and go, oh yeah, go ahead, get to the city, we'll see you on the way back. No, they chased them to the city, and you've got three men who break the wall, conquer the gate, climb it. However they did it, they overwhelmed the city and they get to the well. Now you have three armed men. You've got shields and swords. Somebody, you think they drew straws at this moment? Eleazar, short straw, you do it, has to put his sword down, grab a jug, and lower it in. Now, where are the Philistines right now? They are swarming like ants on the well. And you've got two men protecting somebody that's retrieving the desire of the king. You've got two men who now have adopted one man's missing. And they're covering him. They're protecting him. And he lowers the jug, fills it with water, brings it to the top, and says, now, we got to go back up the hill, boys. And they don't just fight their way out. They part their way out. And they deliver to the king a vessel filled with his wish, filled with his desire, filled with what he had whispered. If we are fully hearing, if we are fully in tune with who God is and what Jesus' desires are, we will coalesce as a body and we will go into the valley of the shadow of death. We will pursue the thing that looks lost. We will overcome impossibility to achieve, not perform. I'm not pleasing Jesus by my action. I am revealing his power and authority by my action. Amen? The whole purpose of this today is for you to see that you are called to live like you've died. See, these men had nothing to lose. They knew that there was no greater moment for them to expire than that moment because they so fully were committed to honoring the king. Is that us as a people today? Are we in a seat where we just want to honor the king? I want to read over you a passage so that you can see the power of what Jesus has done. Because listen, what he has done is he has positioned each and every one of us to be overwhelmed by his authority, what he took action against, so that we are free to fight with reckless abandon for his honor. Amen? Romans 6. You turn there with me. I think it'll come up on the sheet. In Romans 6, when Paul is kind of releasing the whole picture of the gospel, he is sharing with us. He wants to prick our heart so that we have a realization of the magnitude of our freedom. Who here was baptized last weekend? You guys are awesome. Amen. Amen. Now listen, what you did was a physical action of an internal change, okay? It calls us to be baptized publicly so that we're testifying not just before believers, but against the power and principalities of the enemy saying, you can't get me today or tomorrow or the day after because I have been dead with Christ, buried and raised by the power of the Holy Ghost to new life. Amen? And so this baptism that's being testified to here is to release you today so that you have an understanding that you indeed are a mighty man. You are indeed a mighty woman because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is what the word says. Sorry, drink. You good? You can just rest for a minute. Water. What an honor to be with you today. I've sat here for a year and a half with my family, being healed, being ministered to, being loved, and to be here in a place praying that this word is ministering to you, is healing you, is empowering you, is beyond words. I am so humbled to be part of his process today. But I want you to hear that this is from God, no man. This isn't the testimony of men trying to get you to do the right thing. This is the power of God who wants to woo you into the only thing Wow. Bad bookmarker. That makes more sense. Look at this. This is awesome. You guys ready? It says, do you not know that all of us, see, this is the coalescing factor. All of us in this room, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were baptized into his death. You were taken to a place you never have to go back to. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let's read that again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly, in biblical terms, that's a guarantee, be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The reality of today's word is that you are completely free. You're not traveling into impossible odds with shame or guilt or condemnation. Because what makes it seem impossible is our lack of confidence, our lack of power, our lack of authority. And I want to undo that, because Jesus' word promises that if we have believed and confessed on him, you are buried and baptized, that death is over, shame is gone, sin is released from you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and he wants to empower you to life, a life that you can lead with no fear of death. Today is the day I get to live out loud. I get to live boldly, believing that if I am actively pursuing what his desire is, if I'm looking for the water in the well, there is no power in the valley that can overwhelm me. There is no power in a community that can whisper who I used to be. There is no reminder of the abuse that I have been through in my life. There is no whisper of addiction. Listen, if you've had issues in your life, it isn't that, you know, I'm an alcoholic, I just don't drink today. That's a lie. If you have given it over to him, you are a new creation. Sin and nature of sin is wanting to be removed from you. You to me be made in the likeness of Jesus. He wants you to experience real life. Listen to the last verse. It says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Dude, set free from sin. That means that you literally, now, if you're willing, you could get up from this chair in a way you have never gotten up before. If you believe that, if you're willing to put lock, stock, and barrel your faith in that, I am set free to be the warrior you've called me to be, God, to claim a kingdom for a people who have never experienced it, who have never seen it, never tasted it. But today, because it's mine, it can now be theirs. Amen? Let me pray you guys out. Father, we come before you and we ask that you root in us our name, God. You have called us, divinely appointed us. You have called us by name. You've known us before we were formed in the womb, Father. Every person in this room has a victory. They do, God. Will you just open the door, open their eyes, open their heart, that they see that you are the power. You are the win. That you hold the key to their victory, God. And Lord, will you allow this body to be pooled together, to be a team, God, to be a culture of people who go into the community seeking, God, one thing, to honor the King, to honor our Jesus. Holy Spirit, minister to the hearts that need to be ministered. God, actively release these warriors to the impossible. We give them over to you in your name, Jesus. Amen.